You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
All right, good evening, Valley. I like all the elbow bumps and the fist bumps. You guys are the one that braved it up and said, I don't care what's going on. I'm going to go give me some Jesus, right? That's awesome. I was back there during worship, and I just kept hearing something I wanted to share with you. And wasn't on my notes. This is just something God spoke new. And he said that how we respond to the coronavirus news is worship. Because no matter what, God is on the throne. God is in control. And nothing the coronavirus or anything can do can change that, right? And so I just heard the worship overflowing in here, and I was just getting filled up. It was so awesome. But if you do not know who I am, my name is Sean. I am blessed to be the youth and young adults pastor here. And tonight, yes, we have some amazing youth and young adults. Give it up for them. And you're like, that's my kid. I'm cheering for my kid. Not me, like your kid and the youth. That's it. But we, on Wednesdays, like to go more chapter by chapter. It's more break it down, Bible study style, and we love that. And tonight, we're going to be actually going through a couple chapters. So we're going to kick off in chapter 20. So if you want to have turn your devices or your Bibles there, and then bookmark it, and then also go to Psalm 69. Because I'm going to be kind of hitting both up. So give you a chance to do that. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and stick with the Wednesday's tradition and share a joke. Having just moved into his new office in Whitehall, pompous, newly promoted Lieutenant Commander Rodney Grant of the Royal Navy was sitting at his desk when leading seaman Jones knocked on his door. Particularly aware of his new position, the commander quickly picked up the phone, told the seaman to enter, then said into the phone, "Yes, Admiral, I'll be seeing him this afternoon, and I'll pass along your message. In the meantime, thank you for your good wishes, sir." Feeling as though he had sufficiently impressed the young man, he asked, "What do you want?" "Nothing important, sir," Jones replied without batting an eyelid. "I'm just here to connect up your new telephone." So, was not actually there. That was a dud. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Sorry, but... what's funny is when I read this, it kind of reminded me when I was a youngster. I'm old now, but when I was young, I was a horrible liar. Man, I lied about everything. Like, there would be no reason to lie, and I'd still lie about it. Like, I would lie about lying. It was just one of those things where I just lied about everything. And I remember when I actually became a Christian, I was telling my buddies about it, my friends from high school, and they wouldn't even believe me. They thought it was just another lie. They're just like, "No, you're not a Christian. What's up, guys? How you doing now?" So, but what's crazy about it is after that, once I came to Jesus, there was a growing period, but it got to the point where I hated lying so bad, and I was like, "Lord, redeem this," and he did, and so now I haven't lied, I don't know how long, but it's just like lies is no longer a thing in my vocabulary, and I just loved kind of how God reminded me, like, hey, you're not who you used to be, right? You were someone, but guess what? Jesus redeemed all that, now you're someone new, and so it was amazing. And that was just the intro. Let's get into tonight's study. But first, let me go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Father, thank you for your power. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your discernment, God. Thank you for your healings. Thank you for your trials. Thank you for just the troubles that come along our way, Lord. Thank you for everything, God. Because as we just sang, that even what the enemy meant for harm, you bring to victory, Lord. So God, we're just so grateful for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just refresh our minds of the word today, Lord, Father, as we just dive into your word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us in a new way, Lord. Father, allow that Holy Spirit, allow us to just understand, to comprehend, and to just fully learn and take and apply your word into our lives, Lord. So thank you, and we praise you because we know that you are good and that you will not leave us nor forsake us, Lord, and that you will do this, Lord. We are amazed and in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I want to go ahead and jump right into John 20, verse 19.
says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I love this. It's that pneuma, right? This breath, the Spirit of God that he's pouring out to us. He's just breathing it upon us, and he's just like, take it in. I love that. We're going to hit on that a little later. It says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Right? I love this because Thomas is just not willing to go off of what his friend said. Right? This is like a modern day, hey, pics or didn't happen. Right? And so he's basically talking about, hey, bros, I love you, but I don't trust you to tell me that this is the truth. Why? Because I saw Jesus hanging on a cross, and unless I'm able to physically touch him myself, then I'm not going to believe you. No matter what, I'm not going to believe you unless I can do that myself. And this is important. And I love this because the truth is we're going to learn so much about Jesus because of Thomas's doubts. Because Thomas was real about his doubts, we get to learn so much more about Jesus in this. In fact, that brings us to our first PowerPoint of the night. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest, because it's one of those things where if you are not honest with God, who are you going to be honest with? If you're not honest to God where you're at in these places, then how do you ever expect him to meet you where you're at and to come in and answer those questions? I mean, God is good, and he'll penetrate through all that, but still, it's like, be honest with God. I kind of think of it this way. God of the universe, who sees all, knows all, is aware of all, knows we're lying. So why lie? Right? It's like going up to someone who knows the truth. I mean, when I was younger, I'd go up to my dad. Again, I was a really bad habitual liar. And I'd go to my dad, and I remember there'd be a couple times where I'm like, tell my dad the story, and he'd have this look in his eye, like, I know the truth. And I've seen it enough to go, so you know what happened, don't you? He's like, yeah. And I go, so I don't need to go on this whole long story of what didn't happen. He's like, nope. And the thing is God knows it. Like, why aren't we willing to be honest with God? And I believe, honestly, looking through it and reading and kind of also studying and also knowing my own life, I believe there's two reasons why we are afraid to be honest with God. The first reason why I think we're afraid to be honest with God is because if we vent to God like we do our friends, because you're supposed to, but if we vent to God like we do our friends, then he's going to cosmic, like, send a lightning bolt to smite us. Like, how dare you say that to me? Right? It's like, this is kind of a fear. And I had this when I was younger, for sure. I wasn't even a Christian. And I was like, I remember the first time I cussed in church, I thought for sure lightning bolt was going to come down and strike me, and my parents are going to have to pay for the damage to the building, right? So I thought for sure that was going to happen. Or the second reason why is because we know what his response will be. His response will be to forgive them, to love them, have faith, believe, trust me. And when you want to talk to a friend, if it's a good friend, they shouldn't do this. But most of the times, if you're going to go to a friend, you want to vent because you want them to validate your hurt. You want them to tell you, that's so wrong what they did to you. I can't believe that you had to endure that. You want that friend to say, you know what? You should go and retaliate. They deserve it. Right? It's like, we really want this answer because it makes us feel better. It's like, I don't want to forgive them. Right? Jesus is like, hey, they hurt you? Forgive them. Oh, they talked bad about you? Forgive them. No, don't go and try to bust open the truth and say, this is what really happened. He's like, love them, pray for them, be there for them. And how many of us truly want that response when it's like someone just hurt you? It's like, no, they just smacked me, I'm gonna go smack them back. You know, it's eye for an eye. We start quoting things, you know, only God can judge me or whatever, right? It's like we want to go and
go off of that. But the truth is that's what it is. And I think that's one of the reasons, like in my life, when I start to not want to be honest with God, it's because I know what he's going to say to an extent. He always uses new ways to say it. But I know he's going to say, love them. He's going to say, forgive them. He's like, they don't know what they're doing. All right? And he's like, I died for them too. So guess what? You don't get to hold a grudge against them. And so since he's saying this, that's like, sometimes I just don't want to hear that. It's like, God, but I want to be mad for a minute. Lord, I want to hold a grudge. I want to be up against them. So, but that's not what it should be. Let's continue. Actually, before we continue, one of the reasons why I wanted to bring up Psalm 69 is because David is one of the few people I know who vented and has been open to God in the Bible. Like, you can really see David several times where he just lets loose, right? And he's like, God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me, right? And he really lets loose. And I want to read Psalm 69, but not the whole thing. We're just going to go through part of it. And so we're going to start off in verse 20. So starting in verse 20, it says, reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He feels hurt, isolated, and alone. I don't know if any of that relates to anybody, but I felt hurt, isolated, and alone, right? And so this is like, dang, he's speaking to me. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. See, so what he's talking about beforehand, he's like, I'm hurt, God. He's venting. Like, Lord, look what they've done to me, Lord. And then he turns around. I love how he's kind of, now he's going through the next, like, section of his prayer this time. He says, let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. Make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those who you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous, right? So he's, now what is he doing? He's like, Lord, I'm praying for vengeance, right? Remember how I said, like, I want to go smack that person because they smacked me. I want to go hurt that person. I want to go tell the truth and be like, hey, you need to stop lying about me, right? I want to go confront it. This is what David is doing. Instead of going and facing it, he's giving it to God. And he's saying, God, I need you to be vengeance for me. God, I need you to handle this, Lord. But I love that he wasn't just saying, Lord, revenge for me. Lord, go and do this for me. No, he's being very specific. He's like, you know, curse them, Lord. Like, get rid of them out of the book of life. Like, he is really, like, going off on them. And he's really saying this. And I love how he does that. He's just being raw and honest. And then let's continue. Verse 29. It says, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. So now what is he saying? He's asking for help. See how this kind of transitions? He's asking for help. And then he goes, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. And you who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him and seas and everything that moves in him. For God will save Zion, build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So he starts off venting to God. Lord, I'm going to be honest. This is what I feel. I can't believe these people are coming against me. Lord, go right now and cosmically smite them, Lord. Go and cause them to have intense diarrhea. He's like cursing them and sending these things towards their way. And then he comes back. He goes, Lord, I need your help. Let your salvation come to me. And then he dwells on God's promises. He's like, Lord, I know that our children are going to inherit this, Lord, that people are going to dwell, like your people, like you have us, God. And I love this because this is what it means to be honest with God. It is a great show to just like, hey, I'm going to be honest. God, I don't feel right now, Lord. I'm upset. I'm hurt. Like, Lord, they did this to me, Lord. I can't believe this. This isn't righteous, God. This is not just. Like, what are you going to do about it, God? And then he turns around and he dwells on God's promises and says, you know what? Even though
they're coming against me, even though they've lied, even though they've done this, I know that God is God and he's going to handle this. I love that. This is what it means to be honest with God, right? But did you notice something? The tone of the psalm changed in just 16 verses. Started off with pain and anguish and ended with praise. Ended with praise. See, that's what honesty with God brings. In a simple prayer, a time and moment with God, being real and venting to him. I'm going to be honest, there has been some cuss out sessions with God where I was cussing out God, like, Lord, the burgers are coming out my face, crying and all that. But I'm having this moment. Why? Because I'm broken and I'm hurt and I need God. And you know what? Every single time, just like David, he met me in that prayer. And by the time the prayer was over, I was praising and singing praises to him. Every single time. I have never, ever been let down. And that's crazy to think about. Because, you know, I'm such an old dude in my life, you know, that I have so much time in there. Anyway, sorry, bad joke. Okay. Let's continue reading. Because the thing is when you're honest with God, you figure new things out. And I love that. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. They didn't learn that they're afraid again. They're locked behind doors again. That's interesting. Okay. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, hey, remember? You were doubting. You were being honest. And you said, unless you see me and you put your hand right here, unless you touch right here. He's like, remember that? He's like, I'm just telling you right now, come and do it, right? And he's like, put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. This tells us this is not a spiritual body, this is a physical body. This lets us know that post-resurrection, there's a physical body to this. This is something you can physically touch. We also see that with Mary. But because of Thomas's doubts, because of his questioning, because up to this point, there's a lot of people who are like, well, if he appeared mysteriously, then he has a spiritual body that can go through walls, right? And this is like, no, this is a physical body. This is not an ethereal form. This is a physical form. We learn that because of Thomas's honesty and saying, hey, I'm not going to believe unless you show me this. Now, I love how Jesus responds after this. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Of course, Thomas answered him. Doesn't even say he touched him. He just says he answered him. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is huge. This is good. This is so good. Everybody say, so good. That's all I'm talking about. Sorry. This is something that David does. This is something that David did in the psalm. This is something that Jesus is hitting to here. He's saying, hey, look. Yes, believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe when they haven't seen. What does that mean? Well, if we reference that psalm, we reference David's prayer, we reference his cry out to God. Did he see the movement of God before the song ended? No. Did he see that the people who were lining up against him all had diarrhea and ran off to the bathroom? No. Did he see that? Sorry, I'm a youth pastor. I have to talk about diarrhea, okay? But did he see any resolution before he started praising God? Or did he praise God in faith? This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, hey, don't just praise me because of what I've done or because you've seen the actions that have happened. He's like, praise me as if they already have. Stand on my promises and then you know what's going to happen. And that brings us to the point, stand on his promises. Like, because one of the biggest things Satan loves to do to me is he loves to remind me of my failures. He loves to remind me of how, oh, God's not going to come through for you. You remember that one time you prayed and it didn't happen? Or you remember that one time, like, no. He loves to try to say, hey, look, this person is hurting you. This person's talking bad about you. What are you going to do about it? He's like this little, not little red dude in like a little suit, but he's just sitting there poking me constantly with that little pitchfork that he apparently has, right? He's just constantly poking at me and he's trying to get me riled up. And I can give into it so quickly.
Or I can stand firm on the promises of God and say, no, I know what happens. I know my God will not leave me. He will not forsake me. I know my God is with me. I know God hears my prayers, and I know that God is going to win. So be gone from me, Satan. Right? You have to stand on his promises, not because you see the fruit of the prayer or you see the fruit of what's happening. Stand on his promises, because if we don't stand on his promises, what happens is we have a real rocky foundation. It'd be like standing on a wobble board. A little ball in the center, and you got to balance between the two. And if you start to go one way too far, the ball goes the other way, and you got to kind of come back and reverse. Otherwise, you're going to fall down and hurt yourself. If we don't stand on God's promises, then what we're doing is we're standing off of emotions. God, this is how I feel. I feel like, God, you are doing this. God, I feel like this is what's going on right now. God, I'm going through a lot of pain, and so I feel like you're not with me. And we start to stand on that little wobble board, and whenever we got to try to go one way and we start to go too far, what do we got to do? We got to overcorrect and go the opposite way. It's like we start to get away from God, and we start to be like, God, I don't know if maybe you're not real. God, I'm starting to have doubts. And we go to other people instead of going to God about them. And we go to vent to people, and they don't know how to help us sometimes. And we start to wobble. And what do? We try to go back the other way, and we go really far back the other way. And we're like, I'm never going to leave church. I'm going to sleep here every day because I need Jesus. And then what happens is we go too far. So guess what? We don't have this balance. We're uneven. Jesus is telling us, it's not about what you see. It's not about your feelings. Stand on his promises. Then you have a firm foundation. And guess what? It's not a wobble board. It's a stinking step stool. And it helps you to get you where you need to go. Okay? This is important. Stand on his promises. Let's continue on in verse 30. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love this because it starts off with, hey, how do we believe? How do we believe? We be honest and we stand on his promises. Right? Faith is hoping for, like I know. And they're like, how do you know? I don't know, but I know. Like, well, hold on here. You don't know? Like, have you ever seen? No, I haven't seen it. It's amazing, but I believe. Right? This is what faith is. Faith is this substance that you're constantly going after, right? This is what faith is. And so he's saying, hey, look, you want to believe, you want to have belief that can surpass through everything that you're encountering, then this is how you do it. You get to vent to God, be honest, be real with God, how you're feeling, what you're going through. I guarantee you, God will never spread that to someone else. How many of you have ever trusted the wrong person with some information, and next thing you know, you find out your whole stinking work is talking about you at the water cooler, right? It's just one of those things where God is like, hey, I want to be infinitely that person for you. When Jesus talks about his relationship with us, there's a reason why he references a marriage. And what's crazy about it is that even the best of marriages don't hold up to the relationship we can have with Jesus. Like, my wife is amazing. I don't know if you know that or not. If you haven't met her, then you haven't met amazing yet. But my wife is amazing. And she even prayed for me earlier, and she used anointing oil, so I just love the smell. I'm like, okay, sorry. But even how amazing my wife is and how unamazing I can be, but even how good our marriage is it doesn't even add up to what it's like to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to vent to him. Jesus wants for you to be honest with him. It is not blaspheming if you're telling God that, hey, I'm starting to struggle in my faith right now. I'm starting to struggle with what I'm believing. Like, Lord, I'm starting to see all these bad things happen in my life. I see coronavirus erupting everywhere. Like, Lord, what is going on?
I've prayed for people to be healed and they've died. I've prayed for these things to happen. I prayed for provision so that I wouldn't lose a house and I lost the house. Like when those moments happen, I can get so caught up in being like, God, where were you? And the thing is if we're not honest to God to say, God, where were you? Will we ever feel better about it? Conflict resolution 101 is you go face them and talk about it. So if you have an issue with Jesus, have you talked to him about it lately? It's like, well, he's not going to talk back. You'd be surprised at how many times he does. Maybe not in a voice, maybe in a sermon. Maybe in someone coming up with a word for you. Maybe in prayer, maybe through the scripture. One of my favorite quotes is, how can you say God's not listening if you've never, or God's not speaking to you if you've never opened your Bible? I probably butchered it, but that's okay. You got it. The thing is this is what it takes. This is what it takes to have faith and to believe. It's important. Now, this morning I was spending time with God preparing, and I started off with worship, and there's this song that has been absolutely blowing my mind. I can't even talk. This is how much this song is. And it's a song by Elevation called The Blessing. And you can't go to Spotify. You can't go find anywhere. It's literally on YouTube. That's the only place to find it is on YouTube, is from one of their services they did live. And the song talks about God's love for us. He talks about how he is pouring out a blessing. Are you going to receive it? And as we talk about belief, and I'm facing this in my own mind and my own time with God, and I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, why is this song wrecking me? Like literally, like I'm praying I don't cry just reading the lyrics tonight, because this song has been wrecking me in the car right here. I was like, my wife was like, what song is it? I was like, The Blessing. It wasn't long before I'm sitting there like, don't cry, just sitting there trying to man up, because men, we don't cry. Yes, we do. If you're a real man, you will blabber crying every now and again, okay? It's good for you. It helps cleanse coronavirus out of the nose. But I read this song, and it kept wrecking me. I was like, Lord, I believe. Why is this song so hard for me? And so these are the lyrics, part of the lyrics that I just want to read with you today. It says, may his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations, your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. And I'm asking God, I'm like, God, why does that wreck me? Is it that I don't believe enough? What, do I not have enough belief, Lord? Because that wrecks me. It's like I hear that, and I hear your love for me, and I hear your blessings for me, and I just want to just go and hide. Why am I not willing to sit there and just be excited for that? Why does that wreck me? Why does every single time I hear those words, do I break down crying? And the Lord answered me. He told me it's because, yes, you believe those words, but you don't believe you're worthy to deserve them. He said, you believe that I am who I say I am, but you don't believe that you should receive any of it. And I like to sometimes get in a wrestling match with God, and I go, but God, do you know who I am? God, do you not see the things that I battle in my mind? Do you not see the things that I've done in my past, Lord? Have you not seen who I was? Have you not seen who I've been? God, do you not see how there's times when my first reaction is to go smack someone instead of go to you about it, God? Instead of being honest with you and just wanting to repent and just talk to you about all the struggles and how I'm feeling, God. And he says, good thing it was never about you, was it? And I don't know who this is for tonight. And you may believe that God is all he says he is. You just don't believe you're worthy of receiving it. And I'm going to tell you that that is a bold-faced lie from Satan himself. It's one that I fight to struggle with. But it is a lie. Jesus not only said that you're worthy of it, he said you're worth dying for. Jesus decided that he wanted to pay the debt that you never could pay up to do it yourself. He decided to come up and say, hey, you know what? I know you've lied. I know you've cheated. I know that you've hurt a lot of people. But you're mine, and you're worth redeeming. And so I just hope that encourages you tonight that Jesus has not left you. He's not forsaken you. He says he's there with you in the rejoicing. He's there with you in the weeping because God is for you. And if that wrecks you as much as it does me, then maybe you need to spend some time just repeating the words that God is for me, not against me. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. He died for me. He loves me. He wants me. I'm not some rejected child of somebody who just has nowhere else to go. Instead, I am wanted, loved, and then I am his. And those words, whether you believe you're worthy or not, has nothing to do with your worth, has everything to do with what Jesus sees in you. He sees so much more than what we see. And thank God for that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for what it means to believe. I love how Jesus talks a lot about belief, but then he also says even demons believe. And so he talks about so much more than just belief. He talks about having faith. He's talking about knowing you. He's talking about having a relationship with you, God. He's talking about not feeling whether you're worthy or not, but instead knowing you're worth dying for. It's not so much about being an enemy of God as much as it is being a child of God. And how much better are a father than you than any earthly father we've ever had, God, or haven't had. So God, I pray tonight, Lord, as it says that our authority that you've given us, Lord, because of the Holy Spirit, because of your name, the power and the authority that you can declare forgiveness, you can declare unforgiveness, you can declare these things, and sometimes we forget who we are. That the child of God comes with authority and power, and we have the ability to say, get behind me, Satan. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, Father God, I pray people join me, that when those lies creep in, or right now when someone's having a hard time swallowing those words, that you are for us and you want us, you long for us, you don't want heaven without us, so you died to be able to have a relationship with us, to be with us for eternity. If they're having a hard time with that, Lord, and they're like, I believe God is who he is, but I just can't see someone would love me that much. And if that is anyone here, Lord, I pray that as we pray together that they will declare and say that I need you, Jesus. That I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what my situations look like. I don't know what the news says currently. I know that I need you, Jesus. And I want you to be with me. And I don't want to walk this in some like half honest, half fake relationship. I want to be real and disgusting in every way with my nose, boogers, whatever it takes, God, to be just real with you, Lord. And if that's you and you're like, you know what, I need the Jesus in my life. I need that relationship. Then all I ask is that you raise your hand. Boldly and unashamedly, just raise your hand up and say, I need Jesus in my life. Declare that in your life. God, you see those hands. Father, I pray, Lord,
I pray, Father, that those people who raise their hand will have a moment. They'll take time to just seek you, God. I believe when it says confess with your mouth, that it is this moment of just prayer, of just saying, God, I know that you're real. God, I believe in you. And as much as I struggle with believing in me, Lord, I know that what you say about me, I'm going to stand on your promises. I'm going to be real with you, Lord. And Father, that those people who raise their hand, Lord, that they will take a moment and just talk to you, Lord. Be real about their sins. Confess them out. Pray for forgiveness, Lord. And that you move in their lives, Lord. I feel like this is not a night to do it corporately, but this is a night where you get to do it solo. Just have this moment with that. Guys, the prayer team are up front. If you need prayer, come up, get prayer. They are amazing. Prayer moves, prayer changes things. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And in Jesus' glory, it is all yours, Jesus. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed night.